So where we are, tomorrow is Debbie's memorial. From 1 to 2, there'll be some visitation here. And then 2 o'clock is the service. Afterwards, there'll be food. I haven't heard if it's specific for the family or if it's for everybody, though. I don't. All right, so that's happening tomorrow here. Psalm 28. Another similar prayer of David's. And again, you'll see the theme of trusting the Lord in this. You'll see the theme of the Lord's voice being redemption and redemptive and salvation, and that's the idea, David's prayer for salvation. I always appreciate David's his attitude, his heart, and he doesn't necessarily expect the Lord to just again hear because he's talking. And there is something I've noticed in this, in David's relationship to the Lord, that he does not see himself just like everybody else, you know, as far as he sees himself on the Lord's side, and there's people that are on the Lord's side, and so he doesn't make statements like, yeah, we're just all bad, terrible people. He prays for deliverance. He prays and he lives his life a certain way that would be a part of what God's doing, particularly in the nation of Israel. And so this psalm, I'd broken it down into three pieces here. First kind of thought is that salvation is essentially in God's voice. You'll see it in the words of God, which is what we talked about a few times before, redemptive voice of God. And then the second part deals with the destruction of the self-righteous, or the destruction of people who devise just evil. There's, and we'll get to that, there's something to that in both Testaments. It's not just like this is a normal situation where David just doesn't like certain people. This is people who devise plans to destroy his life. And so it's kind of what Paul would say about Alexander the coppersmith, and I think Timothy, I think that's the book, but he talks about this man did him a lot of harm and was very much opposed to what he was doing. And so much so that he tried to get him in trouble with the law. He tried to get him prosecuted and just hurt the ministry in a lot of ways, in real tangible ways. And so Paul would say the Lord reward him according to what he's tried to do basically to us. And so he doesn't necessarily say, oh, God save him. He may have that heart, but he wants this direct opposition to the Lord's work cut out, and he wants it dealt with. And David's the same way, and so he talks about the self-righteous and the wicked is there in they're sort of eaten up by their own ways, and they get destroyed by their own ways, and the Lord essentially, in a lot of ways, acts like this mirror that just points to them, and it's pretty wild there in a few verses. And then the last part, he just talks about blessing the Lord and who the Lord is to him, and it's something we ought to think about, and not just use as cliches, which we'll deal with in just a second. But let's pray, and Psalm 28 is where we are, and we'll go through this and deal with what David says a few thousand years ago, a couple thousand years ago, 3,000 years ago, I guess now, and how it's relevant to what we're doing now and what the Lord's doing now. But let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Lift up Ashley and the Mizell family, and I pray that you'd comfort them. If Mike's coming in into town for her tomorrow's service, I pray give him safety, and maybe reunite some folks that hadn't seen each other in a while, even though it's in these unfortunate situation. But I pray give him safety coming down here and going back home, and some good time to comfort the family and be a source of help and support to them. And I pray again that your hope and the work of Jesus Christ is a sustaining and helpful understanding and thought in their lives, and a source of rejoicing to think about Debbie and where she is. And I pray you'd minister to them. And help us tonight as we go through this psalm. Help us think about it, apply it where we need to apply it. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 28. Let's do the first couple of verses here. He says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." That verse just really struck me as something that David clearly points to the voice of the Lord as the thing that is the source of life. And if the Lord does not speak, and the Lord doesn't speak to David, and David doesn't hear what the Lord's saying, David is just like anybody that just goes down into the pit. It's just the downward spiral of life. And so he talks about the Lord's voice keeps him from falling. The Lord's voice really is the difference maker in his life. And so that's what he's seeking out. He wants to hear it from the Lord. He says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications, and the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him." There's that familiar theme. "And I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth. With my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people. Bless thy inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." Good prayer there. Good prayer. Good piece of music here. So first thought comes out in the first verse that essentially, like we said, that salvation is in God's voice. And it's something that it's really necessary, and it's something that the Bible goes over and over and talks about the voice of the Lord being so many things in a redemptive way to people. Paul would say in Timothy, or 2 Timothy, essentially, that the scriptures are profitable for doctrine, reproof, rebuke, correction, and all these things, training in righteousness. And so it's kind of similar to what David is saying about the voice of the Lord being this thing that delivers him out of the pit. It keeps him from falling. And if it finds him in the pit, it takes him out of the pit. And so we need, just like David talks about, you need the Lord's voice. One of the questions I think about as I go through the Bible, and I've thought about it for a long time, is if God is real and there's a God, is it necessary that he speak to people? And I think the answer to that would be yes. And this is the way people reveal themselves to each other. This is the way you communicate, and this is the way you get to know someone else, is communication. And so it would be necessary for a personal God who is personal, who is a person, to get to know his people through communication, through speaking, through revelation of who he is. I'm fascinated. You get to the New Testament and questions like Jesus Christ asked Peter, you know, he says things like, well, who do men say that I am? And Peter would say, well, some people think you're Elijah. Some people think you're John the Baptist come back to life. Some people think you're one of the prophets of Jeremiah. And Jesus would say, well, who do you say that I am? And he says, well, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. And the Lord would say, well, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, meaning my Father is the one that's given this information to people, and you picked it up. You understand it. And that information had been going out for years in the Scriptures. And so guys like Peter and Paul and James and John, these men were learned in the Scriptures. They were anticipating the Messiah, so they learned from the Father. And so when Peter explains or tells Jesus Christ who he thinks he is, I think you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. And the Lord says, well, you're blessed because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father revealed this to you. This is something he's been revealing throughout the ages, that his Son is showing up, his Son is coming. And so we need outside revelation. We need the Lord to explain that to us. That's something that Peter just doesn't get on his own. That's something that James just doesn't get on his own. It's something John just doesn't get on his own. It requires the communication of God. So we need God to tell us what he likes. I can think of an instance early on in the Bible where a man just kind of decides to do whatever he wants to do and expects God to just approve it. His name was Cain. And so he offers whatever he wants to offer, and he expects God to just put his stamp of approval on it. And the Lord says, what are you doing? Sounds like it's not what we talked about. It's not what I'm after. And so Cain kind of pushes back a little bit and argues a little bit, like, well, you know, hey, you should accept it because I offered it. You should accept it. And the Lord's, that's not how the relationship works. It's not how any relationship works. It's not just I'm going to give this to you and you should just take it and enjoy it and whatever. And so especially if there's been instruction from somebody who is an authority, like the Lord says, this is what I would like from you. So we need God to tell us what he likes. Otherwise, I'll just assume and you'll just assume that he likes whatever we like. And you know that's not the case. You and I need the Lord's voice, because we need him to tell us what he means by things. There's a lot in the Bible, obviously. There's a lot of things in the Bible. One thing I appreciate is that when the Lord says something or has an instruction, there's usually several illustrations to explain what he means. For instance, when he says in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives, the next part of that is, even as Christ loved the church. And so you have, it's not just love according to my definition, it's love according to what he said and what he's explained and what he's shown. And so you have to have revelation for that. You have to have the Lord explain and illustrate and describe what it is he means. Otherwise, it's an incredible ability of ours to live in our own minds and describe things according to the way that we think they are, and to think about things according to our perspective on this. So why do we need God's revelation? Because we need to get out of our own heads. I need God's perspective on things. I need God's perspective on life. I need God to tell me what he means. Otherwise, I'll just assume he means what I think. And as in the case of loving Christ, loving wife as Christ loved the church, things like that. I need God to tell me what he's doing. I need some revelation about what he's doing. There's a proverb that deals with this again and with us and the way we do things in our own minds. And the proverb says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. That means you and I will justify everything we do. And we all have reasons for doing things. The trick is, we don't need our reasons. We need God's reasons. We need his explanation. We need his direction and his light. Because he already knows what I'm going to do. I'm going to justify my way. And you're going to justify your way. And we're all going to justify our way. But that's not what this is about. It's about God's way. It's about what God's doing. And you need God's revelation for that. You need him to explain it. You need him to tell you and give you a light about this. There's another proverb. It talks about, it's along those lines. He says, all our ways are clean, good in our eyes, essentially. But the Lord weighs the spirits. But then there's another one that you probably know. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know, you know why we need God's revelation? You know why David says exactly that? If, unless you had spoken, I would have just been like everyone else that goes down into the pit. Why? Because my ways are clean in my eyes. I'm right in what I'm doing. I'm always going to be right in what I'm doing. Even if I'm wrong, I'm still pretty much right in what I'm doing. And then on top of that, I'm going to lean on my understanding because it's what I'm comfortable with. It's what I'm familiar with. It's something that I'm accustomed to. I know what's going on in my head. I know what perspective I have. But my perspective isn't the one that saves. It's God's perspective. It's God's light. It's God's direction. So he says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. There's another verse that comes after that. It says, be not wise. Essentially, be not wise in your own eyes. Which is exactly what he said. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Those kinds of things. So David gets it. The first couple of verses deal with that, essentially that salvation is in God's revelation. He reveals himself, he reveals his plan, he reveals his perspective on the world, which again I'd say God's opinion is reality. Whatever he thinks, that is reality. That's what you'll find in Christianity. It is the explanation for what is real and what is not real and what is happening and what is not happening. Christianity is that. Bible Christianity is that. And David gets it. David says, Lord, I need to hear you. I need to hear your voice. I need you to speak into my life. I need you to say something. And granted, David doesn't have all the books that we have and all the letters that we have and all the information that we have. He's got Moses. He may have a couple other psalms, but he wants to hear from God because he knows the voice of the Lord is salvation, it's redemption. And then David goes on to the negative side of this, verse 3, draw me not away with the wicked. Don't let me get involved in what they're involved in, and don't let me get caught up in it. He says, and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. If you want to do the theology on all of this or the theological terms, this is called an imprecatory psalm or prayer where you're essentially praying against somebody else. And it's not, I will say again, it is not unique to the Old Testament. Paul would do it in the New Testament when he is actively opposed in the ministry where people are just actively opposing him and opposing Jesus Christ and the work of the congregations. And so David says, give them according to their deeds, according to the wickedness of their endeavors, give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. It's like, what do you deserve? Render to them what they deserve. And so don't go too overboard. There are people who design wicked things, and it's not good. It's guys like Haman who designs these gallows to hang Mordecai and really kill all the Jews back over in Esther. And this is not your normal run of the mill just neglect or whatever. These are people who design wickedness against other people. And so David prays against them. One of the characteristics of this is they speak one thing, but in their heart they're devising certain other things. And there are people, I'll say this, like, there are people that you don't like, there are people that I don't like, there are people that, you know, don't like you and don't like, there are people that don't like us, and there are people that don't. That's all one thing. What David is talking about is people who design evil, particularly against him at this point. And so, as best you do, you try to live at peace with people. But this is about laying a trap for somebody. This is about somebody who is designing destruction. It's about pain in someone else's life that you're designing against them, or that this person is designing against you, or somebody else. These people design the death of someone they don't like. David is hunted many times by Saul, for sure. They design the cutting off of people's lives and livelihoods and things like that. I mean, this is like Judas. This is what he does there at the end. And that's just not some run-of-the-mill, you know, you just don't like this person. It's like these people have designs against another person's life. And so David says, well, just basically meet their energy. Lord, if you would just give them back what they're doing to us. Give them back whatever they're doing to me. And so this is what David asked. These people believe their own lies. In a real treacherous way. A lot of times they think they're doing good because they say good things to people. This was the Pharisees. But David asked that the Lord would essentially just meet them with exactly what they're bringing to the table. And unfortunately, though, the Lord has a lot more resources to do that than the people do. And so it's you'll read through Samuel or 2 Samuel, and these folks, it doesn't turn out good for a lot of them a lot of times. And so the problem is, and this is David identifies the problem. Verse 5, he says, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. And the problem is they keep thinking they're doing things in the dark because their target doesn't know what's going on. They think nobody knows what's going on. The reality is the Lord knows what's going on. He sees what's happening. And so, but their problem is, again, living in their own world, they think what they're doing in the dark is not seen by anybody. And they keep thinking their hate is hidden. They keep thinking their mischief is hidden. And they make enemies of God's people, which then means they're enemies of God. And so David just prays according to that will of God and that the desires of God and the work of God and the affections of God for his people. Just like Jesus Christ would appear to Paul and he would say on that road to Damascus, why are you persecuting me? And he's not talking about him personally. He's not talking about, Jesus isn't talking about him. He's talking about his people. Why are you hunting my people? Which means, why are you hunting me? And that's a thing to remember. This is why Jesus Christ would say, if you've ministered to the least of my people, you've done it to me. Just like if you've harmed the least of my people, you've done it to me. This is why Jesus says what he says to Paul there in Acts. So David prays against this. This is the idea. David prays against these folks. It's not just this abstract thing going on. It's sin that is embodied in these people. and this evil. And so David, he asked that the Lord would meet this evil with his own resources and deal with these people that design death around him. And so David prays that, and then verse 6 gets to a positive answer here. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him." There we go. "And I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. And the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them also, and lift them up forever." So David's prayer is, it's answerable because it's specific. It has a very specific thing that he wants done, and he's asking the Lord to do. And this is another thing that I appreciate so much about David. It is that David wants to hear, he wants to hear from God as much as he wants to do the things that God gives him instruction to do. And I think we sometimes have this trouble where we want to hear from God more than we want to actually pay attention to what he's saying. And it's sort of this, and James says it, he talks about, you know, you be not hearers of the word and just hearers only. But it's this idea that we propped up the preaching or the teaching of the Bible to the neglect of the practicing of what's being said. And so it's knowledge that puffs up. And so when David prays, he wants to hear so he can do, so it can change his life in some way, so he can see the evident salvation in his life. And so when he says, "The Lord is my strength," he means that the Lord has actually done something to strengthen him. It's not just a theological or theoretical idea that the Lord is my rock. It means that he's actually been protected by the Lord multiple times in his life. He's actually found strength in the Lord multiple times in his life. And the way you can maybe relate to that is if you would say something like David said, "The Lord is my strength," and ask yourself, how is the Lord your strength? How? How is the Lord your rock? If he is, how is he, all these things that David says, because David says, "I've trusted you." How is he your shield? You say, "The Lord is my shield." And we can say that because it sounds theologically true. And it, you know, it sounds like the right thing to say because David said it in the Bible. But personally, you say, "The Lord is my shield." How is he your shield? In what circumstance does this happen? And David has these circumstances over and over in his life where the Lord is literally these things to him. And so he's just illustrating the best he can who the Lord and what the Lord is to him. The Lord is my strength. He's my shield. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's all of these things. He is salvation. And so David says this. He says in verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped." So David's trust, this is again the theme of this several of these psalms at the beginning. But David's trust is going to bring the salvation of God in his life. But I'll say something. Maybe you can relate to this. I don't always feel like this is true. What does that mean? Sometimes, maybe you can relate to this. Sometimes you've trusted the Lord and it feels like things got worse. Sometimes you feel like you've trusted the Lord and it's brought more pain into your life. The prophets would probably say that. We trusted God and now we're in prison. We trusted God and we've lost all of our friends. We trusted God and all these bad things have happened now. So you may not always feel like this is true, and if you're honest about it, but it's one of the reasons I appreciate David's wisdom in recording these things in his life. Because trusting God isn't just, okay, today I trusted God once forever. Trusting God is oftentimes a battle. It's oftentimes met with many obstacles, both outside and inside your own mind. It's oftentimes met with challenges. And so trusting God, I'm so glad that David records some of these things in his life, because it helps me understand that trusting God isn't like this, I get up one day and I just say, okay, Lord, I trust you. All of us know that doesn't solve all of life's challenges. That doesn't fix the whole thing. Trusting God is this ongoing thing that is often met with challenges in my own mind, outside challenges, people challenges. It's often met with all of these things. And so David says a simple thing here. I trusted the Lord and I'm helped. Well, that's a real succinct way of saying a lot of stuff happened in his life. He trusted the Lord and he's been through a whole lot of stuff, but the Lord has been his rock. The Lord has been his strength. And so I appreciate David's wisdom in recording these things, because he knows trusting the Lord is not I trusted him one time and that settled it forever. It's often a battle. It's often filled with landmines that other people set out knowingly or unknowingly. You're often sabotaged by your own expectations. I mean, how many times have you been sabotaged by your own expectations? You thought this was supposed to end this way, and it didn't end that way. In fact, it ended in a totally different way, but a very painful way. Oh, but that's, talk about Job, where trusting God leads to so much loss in his life. I mean, this is what I'm saying is, trusting God is not like this. You need to understand and wrestle with and get a hold of trusting God is often battle. This is why you're talking about, when Paul talks about it in Ephesians, about put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because trusting God is it's the struggle. It's tough. It's hard. It's often filled with our own expectations that are misguided. David doesn't pretend that this is easy to say. Oh, I trust God and it's all okay. David's honest about his relationship with God. And I would say, if you wonder why your relationship to God's truth, to God's help, maybe has suffered in presently or in the past, it's probably because, unlike David's being honest about his relationship to God. I find sometimes we have a hard time just being honest about our actual relationship with the Lord. It's interesting talking about honesty, and I'll wrap it up with this. I don't know, whatever your politics are, whatever. I would say finding transparency and honesty in any situation seems to solve a lot of problems. The battle sometimes is we're trying to hide stuff. If you just put it in the open and let the fight, we're not going to fight about it. Just put it in the open. Let it be open. Quit making it a battle. And just deal with things according to the light. Deal with things according to what, this is what Jesus Christ said over and over. You know, men love darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. You know what would solve that? Putting some light into their lives. Illuminate this stuff so it doesn't have any place to hide. That's that's how this psalm sort of started. Lord, don't be silent. Otherwise, I'm trapped in my own dying world. What I need is light in my life. What I need is your light. And how do I get your light into my life? I got to be honest about the relationship. I got to be honest about stuff. I got to be honest about where I am. I got to be honest about sin. I got to be honest about this who I am when you show me who I am. I got to be honest about it. Because if you're not honest about it, how are we going to deal with it? That's the idea. But you'll find out, I think, just light, just introducing light into something, introducing transparency into something, a lot of the problems start to just go away because so much of the struggle was just trying to hide this stuff. It's just trying to hide stuff. David, he opens this up, and he's very, I don't know, you may not like the word vulnerable, but he just lays out his life. He lays out his struggle. He lays out his when he trusts the Lord, it's hard to do that. People are against him. People fight against him. Trusting the Lord didn't take away his enemies. He still had enemies. He still had stuff to deal with. And so this prayer of salvation, and this is why he prays this prayer of salvation at the end. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people. Bless thy inheritance. Feed them also. Lift them up forever. And this is why prayer is so necessary and needed, and introducing and allowing the Lord to be invited into his life and into our lives. And so that's Psalm 28. Let's pray, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Thank you for these words. Thank you for everybody that's here this evening. And again, for Ashley and her family, Lord, I pray that you'd comfort them, give them grace and mercy and some support through all of this. I pray tomorrow goes well. I pray you'd fill Bevins with your spirit to minister and do the ceremony, and then for folks showing up that, again, they could be a support and help to the family. Thank you. Thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for light. I pray we would take the light seriously and make applications, or at least just let it give us perspective that we need about our own religion and our own thoughts and our own friendships and just relationships and all the things that kind of guide our lives. And I pray that you would apply that light and give us a how do we apply it to our lives. And thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.